with you a marvelous chapter of God's Word found in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah. These closing chapters of this prophecy are tremendous. The whole prophecy, in fact, is tremendous. And we're going to read the 64th chapter as we come to the subject today, which is revival and the priority of revival. Revival is a priority. It's the greatest need of today. And certainly this chapter has something to speak about revival, the prayer indeed that is offered by the prophet for God to come down. It's the opening verse. It's a verse that is so often prayed in our prayer meetings, and it ought to be prayed over. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? May the Lord take his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together just for a moment before God in prayer. Lord, we can say, with this prophet, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter. We are the work of thy hands. We thank thee that this is so in God's creation. But more so, it is correct as far as God's recreation is concerned. We thank thee for the triumph of divine grace. And for every Christian here that has been refashioned and recreated in the holy image of God, how we praise thee for the experience of the new birth. That mighty change, that powerful transformation that has taken place. Once our feet walked the broad road, thank God our feet are walking the narrow way. Once we were going down to the sides of the pit, but alas, we praise thee, we're going to heaven, which is far better. There was a time when we abode in our sin, and the chains of sin bound us, but we have been saved from our sin and liberated to walk in the newness of life. Meet with us now, Lord. Speak to every waiting heart. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon this gathering and upon this preacher. And as we deal again with the subject of revival, come down among us, Lord, and stir our hearts and give us greater desires for Thee, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1835, Titus Cohen landed on the shore belt of Hawaii. On his first tour to that place, multitudes flocked to hear him. They thronged him so much that he was scarcely able to eat. Once he preached three times before he had the opportunity to have his breakfast, and he felt that God was strangely at work. In 1837, the slumbering fires broke out. Nearly the whole population became an audience. He was ministering now to 15,000 people. There was not an hour of the day or the night when an audience from 2,000 to 6,000 would not rally to the signal of the bell. There was trembling, weeping, sobbing, and loud crying for mercy, sometimes so loud that the preacher could not hear and could not, in fact, be heard himself. In hundreds of cases, his hearers fell in a swoon. Some would cry out, "The two-edged sword is cutting me to pieces." The wicked scoffer who came to make sport dropped like a dog and cried, "God has struck me." Once while preaching in an open field to 2,000 people, a man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he prayed the publican's prayer, and the entire congregation took up the cry for mercy. For half an hour, Mr. Cohen could not get a chance to speak, but had to stand still and see God at work. Quarrels were made up, drunkards reclaimed, adulterers converted, murderers revealed and pardoned, thieves returned stolen property, and sins of a lifetime were renounced. In 1 year, 5,244 people joined the church. There were 1,705 baptized on one Sabbath day, and 2,400 sat down at the Lord's table, once sinners of the blackest type, now saints of God. And when Mr. Cohen left, he himself had received and baptized 11,960 persons. A mighty moving of God. It was in 1858 when America was awakened by a gracious visitation of the Lord. A growing corruption marked the years that preceded it. Crimes of violence rapidly increased. Corruption was rife in commercial and political life. Atheism had lifted its head boldly, and the majority seemed to be thrice hardened in their sins. By the terrible onset of evil, the American church was driven to God. Early in 1856, it began to pray, and to pray definitely for revival. In 1858, the Spirit of God, in a very quiet yet remarkable and sudden fashion, moved throughout the whole extent of the United States, renewing the life of the church and awakening in every community around it a thirst for God. In 1859, revival came to Ulster. Like a forest fire, the heavenly fire began to leap up and spread in all directions throughout Antrim, Down, Londonderry, Tyrone, and the other counties. And to this day, 59 is remembered as the preeminent year of grace in this province. There was a great smiting down in places. Sin was felt like a crushing and intolerable burden, and men and women often fell to the earth and continued in utter prostration for days. Others were suddenly pierced as by a sharp sword, and their agonizing cry for help was heard in the streets and in the fields. In 1859, this heavenly rain cloud that so mightily refreshed the American church in 58 and crossed the Atlantic to pour upon Ulster an unspeakable blessing then hovered over the whole extent of the British Isles. Nowhere was the effusion more marvelous than in Aberdeenshire. For some years before, many had mourned in secret the long spiritual dearth. And as God's set time approached, these men and women gathered into little groups of praying people throughout the country. In Aberdeen itself, there were many of these watchful bands of intercessors. Reginald Radcliffe, a Liverpool solicitor, came to Aberdeen at the close of 1858. He came to conduct a 10-day gospel mission. That mission lasted for 5 months. He began in the small mission hall of Albion Street Congregational Church. He was content to labour at first amongst the boys and the girls, but soon men and women came to hear the simple and the earnest appeals of the preacher. His message breathed the love of God in its infinite tenderness, but was full of the terrible warning to the Christ rejecter. Soon Old Grey Friars Parish Church was open to him, and the whole city was deeply moved. He frequently preached 6 or 7 times on the Sabbath, and so great was the hunger for the Word of God that whenever one congregation left the building, another congregation waiting outside filled it. Many wept their way to the cross, and a passion for prayer and for the Word of God seized these converts. I have recalled these 4 historical incidents of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hundreds more might be mentioned, but these are sufficient to stir our hearts and to show us that this is what we need today more than anything else. When you read of the mighty work of God and the great revivals of the past, your heart will burn within you. Or at least it should burn within you if you are a child of God. Your life will be inspired by the accounts of these gracious visitations. When you study revival under such men as David Brainerd, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Robert Murray McShane, Duncan Campbell, and of course our own W.P. Nicholson, you cannot but cry, "Lord, do it again, do it again." And this is what I need. This preacher that stands before you today stands desperately in need of the reviving power of Almighty God. And dare I say, this is what our congregation here in Ballymoney needs too. We all stand as candidates in need of God's reviving work. You will feel compelled to cry with the prophet of old, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." In the midst of dire need, there comes this deep cry from the longing heart who felt the need for God to come down and intervene in a mighty way in his time. The cry came due to the fact, as you look there in verse 6, that there was uncleanness. For here he confesses, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Uncleanness felt by Isaiah in his time. And in the light of the fact that there was uncleanness, even in the lives of God's people, their righteousnesses like filthy rags, he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." This cry leaves the lips of the prophet, not only because of uncleanness, but because of prayerlessness. For verse 7 identifies this, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. As I have felt the prayerlessness of his age, that men were not laying hold upon God the way that they should. They were not stirring up their heart to lay hold upon the Almighty. And of course that day is upon us too. This cry comes from his lips also because of what we read in verses 10 and 11. Not only was there uncleanness and prayerlessness, but there was barrenness. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. In view of the fact that there was depravity and indifference, the temple was burned, the city was desolate, the land was wasted, and the people of God were in captivity, the prophet cried, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." The phrase "rend the heavens" implies a sudden descent of God to execute judgment on sin and upon the enemies of the Lord and deliver his people. The word "rend" means tear asunder, and that of course indicates wrath. But there's another possible translation of this word, the word "rend." It can simply mean open. And it could read, "Oh, that thou wouldest open the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." It is a cry in the midst of great need. And I think that this day is a day of great need. We need revival. We need an intervention of God. We need the Lord to come down. We need the heavens opened. We need sin to be judged and put away. And I'm referring to the hearts and lives of God's people. We need deliverance. We need a stirring in our heart. Revival is a must. It is a necessity. It is a priority. And I want you to think about the priority of revival today. Why is revival a priority? Let me give you the reasons that the Lord has laid in my heart. Revival is a priority, first of all, because of the tremendous disinterest in the gospel. Men and women around us have little or no time for the gospel. They have little or no time for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work that he has accomplished. We can say with Isaiah and Paul concerning our people, Isaiah the prophet of the Old Testament, Paul the preacher of the New, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That was so in Isaiah's time. It was so in New Testament times. Paul speaks about it. And my friend, it is so today. Oh, the terrible disinterest that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can hardly get people to come to church. You can hardly get them to come to gospel missions. And these missions are being held round the country. And we rejoice. Don't get me wrong. We rejoice in the few that come in. We rejoice also in the ones and the twos that are being converted. We say to God be the glory. We know that when one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven, and there ought to be joy in our hearts. But what are these among the vast majority of our fellow countrymen? Very, very, very few indeed. I had to lament, and I've shared this with you already, concerning the mission in Antrim. When I looked up the statistics and I saw that there were 54,000 people who lived in the Antrim area, and just a handful of unconverted people night by night. We were thankful that they came, but just a handful. And yet thousands upon thousands of people with no interest in the things of God. I tell you, my friend, we need revival. A mark of the perilous times is that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that day is upon us. There has been a sharp decline in moral standards. There has been an increase of licensed clubs with Sunday drinking and legislation to extend the hours of business and public houses. There has been a sad influx of drugs into this country, bringing our young people into sin, want, and into death. There has been a serious undermining of family life and family values, the dishonouring of the marriage, the scourge of juvenile delinquency, the appalling desecration of the Sabbath day, the gross obscenity of much literature, films, radio and television programs, and with it, my friend, a tremendous disinterest in the gospel, in Christ, in God, in holiness, in moral standards, and Satan is reaping havoc and chaos in this country. Yes, men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How can the tide of the pleasure craze sweeping over this land be stemmed? How can our young men and women be rescued from the verge of destruction and the awful abyss? How can sinners be won to a living faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and retrieved from the very gates of death and hell? How can the marriage be preserved from ruin? How can the Lord's day be liberated from desecration? How can the tide of booze and drugs and immorality and perversion be driven back? There's only one answer, and the answer is revival. The only way, my dear friend, that sin can be driven back is through the Lord, is through revival, by the Lord creating an interest in the hearts of people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when revival broke forth here in Northern Ireland in 1859, sin, vice and crime diminished remarkably. Public houses closed down as a result of their owners getting converted. Others were forced out of business by a complete loss of trade. Those which did not close were deserted. Prostitutes were saved. Profligates repented. Worldlings were turned from pleasure to God. Swearers ceased to blaspheme. Public morals vastly improved. And many courts, judges and juries had little or nothing to do. We need revival. Revival is a priority because of the tremendous disinterest in the gospel. Secondly, it is a priority because of the treacherous departure from the truth. Apostasy. The great falling away that the Bible speaks about in the end time is here. Cultism and doctrinal confusion is stamped upon our nation. Our nation has drifted from God. Religious downgrade is only too apparent. We have the inroads of Romanism, ecumenism, charismaticism, if there's such a word, and every other ism that is conceivable. The theological colleges of our major denominations have drifted away from sound doctrine. There is a departure from the evangelical standards of historic Protestantism, providing a receptive field for the sowing of the heretical seeds of the isms. And hence we have this mushroom growth of the cults. With the rejection of biblical revelation, the church has become overwhelmed with worldliness and in many cases has deteriorated into a well-organized social club. If revival does not come, this land is finished. If revival does not come, our nation is going to sink further and further into the abyss. If revival does not come, there will be terrible persecution and awful judgment. Only revival can save our nation from apostasy. Only revival can deliver our land from cultism. Only revival can purify the church from false doctrine. When revival comes, it brings men back to the truth. The people, the pulpits, and the preachers unashamedly preach the gospel. They love the gospel. They honor the gospel. and they defend the gospel. And so, my friends, we need revival. Revival is a priority because of the treacherous departure from truth. Thirdly, revival is a priority because of the tragic deadness in the church. And I'm speaking about Bible-believing churches. Spiritual life has almost disappeared. Many churches are sound, but they are sound asleep. The church is no longer a strong, unstoppable force for good and for God. Sadly, there is widespread dissatisfaction, division, dearth, and deadness. You will discover little passion in the people. The majority of professing Christians today in this country of Ulster, their spiritual life has almost diminished. They couldn't care less. That's a sad reality. I wish that it wasn't so. Like the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ writes to, in Revelation chapter 3, the spirit of lukewarmness has come across the Christian church today, neither cold nor hot. Do you know that church at Laodicea was threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ of being spewed out of his mouth? Isn't that what you do when you take a drink of lukewarm water? When you need refreshed, there's nothing that quenches the thirst more than a good cold drink of water. And you can think of these eastern lands, Bible lands. Whenever a weary traveller came to a village or a city, and he's been in the sun, he's been in the heat, and he needs a drink, and if he took a drink of water, thinking it to be cold water, but it's lukewarm, his first reaction, in all likelihood, would be to spew it out, would be to spit it out of his mouth. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm, "That's the danger you're in. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." I tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ hates lukewarmness. And yet that is the characteristic of the church of Jesus Christ today. Like the Ephesian church, so many have left their first love. Left their first love. There's some Christian here, and that's you. You once burned for the Lord. You remember when you were just converted, there was nothing that you wouldn't do. There was no sacrifice that you wouldn't make. You would do anything for Christ who had redeemed you with his own precious blood. But as the months and the years have drifted on, you are today not only lukewarm, but you've left your first love. It's not well with you. You're not what you once used to be. You're not living with that love for Christ the way that you once did. How sad that these marks, these characteristics are written over many Christians today. How many professing believers are living the Christ life before man? Oh, how like the world we are becoming. How little opposition we find. Where are the persecutions that were heaped upon the early church? You know, in some respects, it's easy to be a Christian. Easy to be a Christian. You're not living in Afghanistan. You're not living in these persecuted countries where to be a Christian might mean a knock on your door, to be arrested, put into prison, and in all likelihood, put to death for your faith in Christ. I tell you, my friend, if persecution came to this country, it would soon distinguish those that are really saved from those who are not saved. We need revival because there's a tragic deadness in the church. Little passion in the people, little prosperity in the pew. Do we need revival? Listen, my friends, how many of our churches through the country are more than half empty on the Sabbath day? But a multitude never comes to God's house. How many midweek prayer meetings are alive and prosperous? Where is the hunger for spiritual things? Alas, many professing Christians are content to sit at home. They do not love the gates of Zion. They are not glad to go up to the house of the Lord. They do not seek fellowship with God's people. They do not desire the public place of prayer. They do not crave to be fed on the precious word of God. Little prosperity in the pew, but little power in the pulpit. What of the ministry? And I must look into my heart, and I must examine my life here. Does our message grip? Does our message convert? Does our message save? How many souls are won in these days through the preaching of the word? Where is the conviction of sin that we used to know? Is it a thing of the past? How wonderfully men of God in history were owned of God. How they worked and expected, and they got what they sought after. Do we see it today? The average church does not even aim at, let alone get men to Christ. Men preach and they never dream of anything happening. Oh, how far we have drifted away from the Lord. How powerless we have become. It is reported that there were 7,000 churches that did not win one single soul to Jesus Christ in an entire year. That means that 7,000 ministers preached the gospel for a whole year without reaching even one soul for the Lord. Supposing that they preached putting it on a low average just for 40 Sundays, not including extra meetings. That would mean that these 7,000 ministers preached 560,000 sermons in a given year. Think of the work. Think of the labor, the study, the energy, the time and the money to make it possible. And yet, 560,000 sermons preached by 7,000 ministers in 7,000 churches to tens of thousands of hearers during a period of 12 months failed to bring one soul to Jesus Christ. I tell you, my friend, there's little power in the pulpit and there's little prayer in the prayer meetings. We need to challenge not only our preaching but our praying. Do we experience the confident assertion of Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, the text of scripture that stands over the lectern in our church hall? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Are we seeing these things happening today? Are our prayers being definitely and dearly answered? You know, my friends, I often think of what Jesus said in John 14 and verses 13 and 14. As I read these verses, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I believe them? Do I believe what Jesus says here? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that the kind of prayer life that you and I have? Is that the kind of prayer meetings that we're having in this church? I tell you, we need revival. We need the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven because there is a deadness in our lives. We need God to work. And I have one other thought that I want to leave with you. Why revival is a priority. Because of the terrible dishonor that is done to God. See, all what I've mentioned thus far, it dishonors the Lord. Apathy and worldliness dishonors God. Apostasy and spiritual decline dishonors God. Deadness and dearth dishonors God. No burden, no passion, no zeal, no love for God, no love for the souls of men. Little power in the pulpit, little prayer in the pew. The Lord God Jehovah is dishonored. My friend, the honor of God is at stake. And therefore, we need revival. If we could only get to the place where we realize our need, that would be a tremendous start. If we could only get to that place where we see that we're barren, and there's coldness and apathy, and we're living in a time of prayerlessness and powerlessness. If we could just get to that place where we could groan and yearn and long and sigh and plead for a mighty movement of God in our time. If we could just get to the place where we're sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning business with God, hungering after His Spirit, saying, I can't go any further as a Christian until God comes into my life, until He revives my soul. Then, my friend, we would realize the sufficiency of God and the Lord would become our all in all and revival would be on our doorstep. Yes, it is indeed a priority because of the terrible dishonor that is done to God. Therefore, bring this prayer before Him. Bring this petition before Him. Dear Christian, pray it every day in your quiet time at home. Come to the prayer meetings with your heart full of this prayer. Make it a prayer. Oh, even if every Christian in the prayer meeting said nothing else on a prayer meeting night or a prayer meeting morning than this verse of Scripture, oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down. And the next Christian prayed the same prayer, oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down. And the next Christian prayed that prayer, and so on, and meant it with all their heart. Oh, I believe that God would come, and God would revive His work. This is the greatest need of today. This is our priority in this country. How we need to plead with God, therefore, that He will come. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for a prayer like this that has often challenged our hearts. As we think of Isaiah and the time in which he lived, and he felt, Lord, the ills of his day, the spiritual decline, that there was an awful sinfulness in the country. He felt the prayerlessness of his people and the awful barrenness of the situation in which he dwelt. Lord, we feel the same today. We look out into Ulster, this land so privileged with the gospel, this land so blessed with reformation power and with revival power in the past. And where are we today? Lord, we're in a sorry state of affairs. We need the Lord to intervene. This is our need. Oh God, bring us to the place where we realize our need. Bring us to the place where we take God seriously. And Lord, bring us to the place where we cry publicly and privately for God to rend the heavens, for the Almighty to come down. Oh, that God would come down into this church. Come down into this preacher's life. Come down into this congregation. Come down into all our services. Come down into this town. And that we will have a real conscious sense of the Lord's nearness in the day in which we live. Lord, this is Thy work. The honor of God is at stake. We're pleading with Thee to bring about the changes that are necessary, to work in our lives as God sees fit for His glory. Oh, wilt Thou not come, dear gracious God, and manifest Thy power and Thy presence with us, and pour out the Holy Ghost in our day and generation. Turn us, and we shall be turned unto Thee, and we shall rejoice in Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.